Thank you, Brother Dan. Good evening. I'd like to welcome you here once again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ and say it's a pleasure to be here with you. I also bring greetings from our brothers and sisters down in South and Central Mexico on the west side. Even though they don't know you, they want you to know that they have you in their prayers all the time. Okay. Today, we're going to talk about the fact that the devil is our adversary. That is my sermon for today. The devil is our adversary. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So our adversary is Satan, the devil, Satan. These are fatal words, and they suggest our struggle, don't they, brothers and sisters? Because we have a struggle. And it's a big struggle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have plenty of that today, don't we? What is the devil's character? The Bible describes him as the most cunning, don't it? Let us read Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. I know everybody knows it by heart, but I want to read it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yeah, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." In these verses, we see lies and half-truths, don't we? Satan's good at half-truths. That works real good for a lot of things, hypocrites and a lot of people who want to halfway believe in God but serve the world. So first he told the serpent, told them they wouldn't die, and they did, didn't they? They did die. Then he said that their eyes would be open and they would be as gods, knowing good from evil. Yes, their eyes were open and they did know good from evil. But they never were like gods, were they? Nobody is. We're never going to be like gods. So these are half-truths. And that's what Satan uses in many occasions to confuse people. Satan is as cunning or crafty as a serpent, but a lot of his astuteness or shrewdness lies in his ability to present himself as an angel of light. He is a tempter. We can verify this by reading Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan always comes presenting objects that are desirable to our eyes. He knows our thoughts and the things that we like, the things that we liked before we were baptized and that we've left behind. And so he works on these things and he tries to get us to fall again, don't he? He's busy all the time. He never rests. He knows the desires of our heart, and he's going to try to move upon our egos. Why? To make us forget about God. He wants us to enjoy the pleasures of the world and forget that God exists and that we need him in order to have salvation. So many people get tied up in the world and forget completely about God. And it's hard to bring these people back once they get in that position. I want to remind us once again, Satan is our adversary. We need to keep that in mind. It's very important. We got to remember also that he is against all things that are good. Anything that's from God, he despises. And if we want to be like God and serve God, he don't like us either. So he's going to do everything in his power to knock us down. Let us read John chapter 5, verse 44. This is Jesus speaking here. Says, How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? The serpent's venom is deceit. He fools men with sinful pleasures, and he controls entire nations with dominion of injustice. We don't hardly see any of the injustice in the world, do we? Quite a bit. He is a murderer from the beginning, as it says in John 8, 44. Again, this is Jesus speaking. John 8, 44 says, Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So it says here, he is a murderer from the beginning, and that he will be unto the end, destroying anyone who gets within the reach of his destructive influence, destroying all capacity and all faculty, where we can't think clearly anymore about the Word of God. What is his purpose, my brothers, sisters? Because Satan has a purpose, and he's desperately trying to bring it about, ain't he? And he's been doing a pretty good job lately. In the next verses, we will observe his actions in seven different ways. He's dedicated to stealing. We're going to start with that one. Let us read Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It says here, "And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Satan stole these from the Lord. How, you may ask? He stole the word from their hearts, didn't he? He made them interested in all these pleasures of the world so they would forget about the Word of God. But you know, if we truly have the Word deeply planted in our hearts, if we pray daily with trueness of heart, Satan can't get to us. Why? Because when we were baptized, we received the Holy Spirit. And that gives us the power to resist Satan. But we have to seek it out daily. We can't just say, okay, I went to church on Sunday, and so everything will be good the rest of the week. We have to seek the Lord out in prayer every single day. He contaminates. Let's read Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 38 says here, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So the tares are a product of Satan, and his objective is to deteriorate the good, contaminating it with the bad. That's like the people who want to live with one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. You know, they can't make up their mind who they belong to. They enjoy the pleasures of the world. It's so exciting to do all this stuff that the world offers us, which is Satan who is doing this. We can't expect to have salvation living this way. We have to make up our minds whom we will serve, Jesus or Satan. It's very simple. How much is our soul worth is the question we should ask ourselves. These pleasures that we're going to enjoy for a very short time, even if we live 100 years, compared to eternity, it's a very short time. And I'm sure that in these 100 years, we're not going to really be enjoying all these worldly things. There's going to be a lot of grief, pain, and strife mixed in with this stuff. So we got to make that decision. Then we see that Satan suggests. For that, we're going to turn to John chapter 13, verse 2. John chapter 13, verse 2. Says, and supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the hearts of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. In this verse, we can see Satan dealing with God and man. In Jesus, he found nothing, but in Judas, Satan's fiery darts found their target, didn't they? He incites 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 through 14. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1 through 14. And here is a man after the heart of God at one time. Made a big mistake. And Satan stood against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord makes his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass for Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000s. And 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not amongst them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now, I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant. For I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself, what word shall I bring again to him that sent me? And David said unto Gad, I am in great strait. Let me fall now into the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. So we can see that Satan incites us to do things that we already know in our hearts we shouldn't be doing. Yet lots of times people fall for these things. Satan is very powerful, as we said, and he's very cunning and good at his job. Then he sifts like one would sift wheat or sand. Let us read Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And here Jesus is talking to Simon. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Just like the farmer separates the wheat from the chaff, Satan separates the good from the bad. But instead of saving the good, Satan saves the bad. Satan devours, as we already read in 1 Peter, tells us to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. What a horrible thought, to be devoured by this horrible creature. But that's what will happen if we don't keep God's commandments. He resists. Let us read Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and he shewed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing next to him, waiting to resist him. Satan is quick to point out our impurities and the perfectness of God. But he forgets about the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us, that our sins might be forgiven if we seek him out. The power of Satan, like I said, is undeniable. He is very, very powerful. He's had thousands of years of practice, and he knows how to attack us. Let us read Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says here, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. As I said earlier, we read in 1 Peter, it says he is like a lion. Satan knows no mercy, brothers and sisters. His nature is to destroy. He wants to destroy everything that is good. Everything that we try to do that's good, he tries to destroy it. He tries to make us fall. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, he is the God of this world. Let us read. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is the idol of the carnal man. For this cause, the world rests on him. The world likes what Satan offers. All the pleasures, we can do anything we want. He doesn't have a problem with it, as long as it ain't believing Christ, right? We got a lot of that going on today in our society. You can be any religion you want, as long as you don't believe in Christianity. And you can preach it anywhere you want, but you can't preach Christianity anywhere you want. Let us read Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We've already read it at the beginning, but I want to go over it again. It says again, the devil taketh him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, And Satan saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Satan will offer us all kinds of stuff too. The truth is, a lot of the times, he won't ever deliver everything he promises, or most of the time. Satan is a liar, as we've already established. But he possesses the power of death, spiritual death. He is the author of sin, and that's how come he has this power of death. He's capable of filling our hearts with sin, as we can see in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. This is just one example, but I thought it was pretty good. It says, But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? They could have kept that land. They didn't have to sell it and give them money. But they wanted to belong to the Christians or with the Christians. But they wanted to do it their way. Keep a little bit just in case. Are we holding back from God? Are we keeping a little bit that we should not be keeping? We should think about that. It's a miserable heart that Satan owns the keys to, but the truth be a good percentage of the people, their hearts are owned by Satan. He controls them. But for us, Satan has been defeated. When we got baptized and received the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, we received forgiveness for our sins. So for us, if we do what we're supposed to, Satan has already been defeated. Satan's power was death. But Jesus came and took away that power when he died on the cross and was resurrected. He took away his power of death with his own death. You might say he killed him with his own sword. It's now our privilege to be more than conquerors. How do we conquer? By wearing the whole armor of God. It's the only way. Satan is far too powerful for us to try to attack him on our own. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, it tells us that. I want to verify what I just said. That's why we're reading this. It says, Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we must be redressed with the Spirit of the Lord. The word of truth is, it is written, as Jesus used to protect himself from Satan when he was tempting him, right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Says, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, is by this power that the demons are expelled from men's hearts. The resistance of faith in James chapter 4, verse 7. Here it says, Submit yourself therefore to God, Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have to have courage and faith to resist Satan. And we must stand firm in God's word, especially in these days of trials and tribulations. As it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 17, we're going to read this, what we need to cover ourselves here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we can see that we must have the entire armor of God if we're going to defeat Satan. The Spirit that brings us peace and comfort we can find in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Here it says, ye are the children of God. Pardon me. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In light of this fact, we really don't have any excuses for our spiritual failures, do we? If we slip and fall back into our sinful ways, it's because we really want to do it. Because with this power, the Holy Ghost, we don't have to. It will give us the strength to resist Satan. But we have to want it bad enough to seek it out daily, as I said earlier. Then we have Satan's condemnation. The road of sin is always a downhill journey. Satan fell from heaven to earth, and soon he will be cast into the bottomless pit and then into the lake of fire. As it says in Revelations chapter 20, verse 1 through 10. Says here, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then our enemies will disappear forever. We won't have no more enemies after this. Brothers and sisters, I would like us to remember that we will either be convinced by the word of God unto salvation, or we will be convinced of the devil unto condemnation. We can verify this if we read 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 2:16. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 2:16. It says, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity, and also unto destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil of which I have spoken. So we can see that the end of the sinner is a very sad and horrible thing. And if we don't want to end up with Satan, keeping him company, we had better get our lives together. We had better make up our minds whom we want to serve. Turn with me to the third book of Nephi, chapter 9, verses 98 through 101. Chapter 9 of the third book of Nephi, verses 98 through 101. Therefore it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in the word, in my words, who am Jesus Christ, whom the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done, even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from amongst my people who are of the covenant. And my people, who are a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hands shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off. Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds. Now I read this part right here because I seen on the news at my mom's house the other day, where they said 14,000 people that are going to storm the U.S. border, and another group forming in Honduras to do the same. I don't know that this has anything to do with it, but these verses came to mind, and so I thought I would mention them in my sermon. And I ask that we take a look around us and tell us, has America turned from God? Have our leaders turned from God for the most part? I'd say yes. Are we ripe in iniquity? I say yes. It's something we need to think about. Because he said, when that time comes, he's going to allow the Lamanites to go through us like a lion through the sheep. So that won't be a pretty sight. I don't preach the end of the world, because the fact that when I stop breathing, it's the end of the world for me. But we should be prepared at all times. We should have our lives in order in case Jesus calls us in the next few minutes, or tomorrow, or next week. We can't wait to the end and expect to get into heaven. He's already told us that he who waits to the end will not enter. So we know that we must prepare ourselves now. He also told us today is the time to seek out your salvation. Not next week, not next year, today. Are we seeking out our salvation? Are we truly doing what we should? Are we obeying God's commandments? Or are we trying to live with one foot in heaven and one foot in hell? We need to ask ourselves those questions, especially if we have any doubt at all about how our lives are and what's going on in our lives. As I said before, the end of the sinner is a horrible situation. Thank you for your time. God bless.